You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will start out our new series called Live to Give. During this series, we're going to be sharing with you God's wisdom on handling money and why it matters so much to Him and should matter to us. Our scripture text comes from Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Today's message is entitled, Take the Challenge.
So as we launch this new series today about how we handle our money, I thought I'd start off with a pretty general question. Have you ever had a financial opportunity that did not turn out so well?
Yes.
All right, wow. I know I have. Let me tell you about a couple. When we lived in Jackson, Mississippi, Melinda's dad gave us a nice amount of money to settle up her college debt. Now, I'd already paid the debt off, and so I figured this would be a good opportunity to turn $3,000 into $300,000 over the next year. When you're 23, you think stuff like that can happen, right? So the first thing I did was I invested in a startup multi-level network marketing company called the Network of Winners that I discovered in the classified section of the local newspaper. It should have been called Network of Suckers. That one didn't pan out too well. Shocking, right? Then a friend of mine from the church convinced me to invest some money in the instructional video market, which in the mid-1980s was just getting started. He told me about a can't-miss opportunity to invest in a Japanese baseball instructional video featuring Bob Horner, former Atlanta Braves player, and Rafael Palmeiro, a Mississippi State All-American and Texas Rangers baseball player. Now, I know absolutely nothing about Japanese culture. I'd never met Bob Horner or Rafael Palmeiro. I'm not even what you would call a serious baseball fan. So I figured, hey, why not throw some money at this incredible opportunity, right? I mean, that is right in my investing wheelhouse. Believe it or not, that didn't work out either. If I had taken that money and put it in a certificate of deposit, by now it would have more than doubled, and it was painful to research that. I wish I could tell you that I was making those stories up, but I really did those stupid things. But over the years, here's what I've learned. Everybody has an I did something so stupid story when it comes to money, right? We all have a stupid money story. Money tells us so much about ourselves. It tells us what excites us and what frustrates us. It's really an interesting thing about money. Like no other medium in this world, money creates this moment of truth. If you want to know what somebody really values, what somebody really hopes for, what somebody's real priorities are, way better than asking them is just look at their bank statement. Look at how they handle their money. Because money is the way we ultimately express what we really believe and what we really value. Now, of course, God knows all about this. Most of us, if I were to ask you today, you would probably say, if I were to ask you, what is your ultimate commitment in life? What is the number one priority in your life? You would say, well, it's God. I mean, because number one, you're in a worship service and you're in a church building, and that's what people expect you to say, right? But the really interesting question is this: would the way I handle my money confirm what my mouth would affirm? We're starting this series called Live to Give, and we're going to start this series today by looking at one of the most amazing statements in all the Bible when it comes to what God calls us to do with our money. Now, for a lot of folks in our church, your lives, I really believe this, are going to change starting this weekend. And you don't even know it yet. You don't even know it yet. In fact, I want you to turn to someone next to you right now and just say to them very quickly, your life's about to change. Go ahead and tell them right now. Your life's about to change. There you go. All right. The passage from the scriptures that we want to dig into today is found right at the end of the Old Testament, written by a prophet named Malachi, not Malachi. That's the Italian prophet. He's not in the Bible. So this is Malachi. Everybody say that with me. Malachi. Very good. God is speaking to his covenant nation Israel. And like a lot of his messages through the prophets, he's not pleased with how his people are handling the gifts and resources he has blessed them with. So we're going to pick it up in verse 7, chapter 3 of Malachi. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Our God is a generous God. And he wants human beings to be generous like him, because we're created in his image. And that's what we just spent the whole last series on. We were made in the image of God. And so part of being made in the image of God is generous, and he wants us to be generous. The fundamental concrete practice that he gave through Israel to the human race to train them in generosity was called tithing. And that's what we're going to talk about this weekend. Now settle down. Don't get too excited. I know you can't wait for me to unpack this text and start giving massive amounts of money away, but I'm going to ask you, please restrain yourself for just a moment here. I love the Wizard of Id cartoon. You familiar with the Wizard of Id? The Wizard of Id has a little king, and he has a servant named Rodney. And so in this particular cartoon, the king and Rodney are walking up to a church building. And they're getting ready to go into the building, and there's a signboard outside that puts the message title on the board. And the message title was this: The Sin of Greed and Hoarding. And the king turns to Rodney and he says, let's go see what's playing over at the Presbyterian Church. And some of you are thinking, I knew we should have gone to that other church today. Knew we should have done that. Too late, you're here and I got you. All right. Now, if you grew up around a church, you may know all about tithing. Some of you have actually been practicing this for a long time. We have so many generous people at our church. And I am so grateful for your example. And I honestly say, I learn from you. But if you're new to the whole church deal, as many of you are, this may sound like an archaic word, and it may sound like a crazy financial idea. Why in the world would anybody ever do anything like that? I mean, it sounds like a recipe for financial ruin. So I've actually designed this message especially for people who are new to the tithing idea or who have never tried it before. Now, many of you here today are what can be described as tickled tithers. You wouldn't think of handling your money without the practice of giving God the first 10% of your income. This message isn't really for you. But I know you will listen supportively, because somewhere along the way, somebody, maybe in a sermon like this, taught you what I'm about to teach the rest of the folks here. And you, above all people, know how life-changing the principle of tithing is to your relationship with God and the handling of your finances. I read just yesterday that according to a Wells Fargo survey, talking to people about money is considered the most challenging, volatile, hard conversation you can have. Harder than talking about death, politics, or religion. And I would agree. I have learned that people are so easily and quickly offended when we talk about this topic. Would you pray for me that I can make this material really clear and easy to understand? And would you pray that if people are offended, It's because of what the Word of God says, not because of some thoughtless, smart aleck remark that I make. I'm told I can do that. Didn't say by who. Just been told that. I want to walk through a series of questions, and we're going to look at what might be called tithing 101. So let's begin, shall we? Number one, what exactly is tithing? Tithing comes from a Hebrew word that literally means the tenth part or one tenth. So the practice of tithing, very simply, is giving 10% of my income back to God. I mention this because sometimes people will throw the word tithe around a little loosely. Somebody might say something like this, I think I'll tithe $10 today. Well, in case you're a little mathematically challenged, if $10 were a literal tithe, that would mean your actual salary is $100. And it may very well be that that's your actual income for the week. But for most of us, I seriously doubt that is the case. Tithing is a 10% deal. That's what the word tithe means. So here, let's do a little lesson here. I have right here a $1 bill. Everybody say with me, $1. And I have here a dime. Everybody say a dime.
Dime.
What's that?
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 Dime.
You got it. Now here's what God says. For every one of these that I bring you, you bring me one of these. Got it? Every one of these that I provide for you, you give me one of these. Simple? Number two. What does the Bible have to say about tithing? You need to know the Bible has quite a lot to say about it, and it does not put it in the optional category. The Old Testament book of Leviticus says a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. In other words, it doesn't say, you'll never read in the Bible, give if you feel like it, or give as you feel led, or give if you like the rabbi and you got some really cool programs at your temple you want to support. No, God says the tithe is already mine. It's something that belongs to God. Of course, the reality is the whole earth belongs to God. Psalm 24 is a foundational verse of stewardship, and it says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything we have is a gift from God. But it's like God is saying here, I want to teach you that generosity is so fundamental. It's a fundamental financial law of the way life works best. So I want you to regard the tithe, the 10%, as not even belonging to you. It is mine. In fact, this gets reflected in the language that the Bible uses in the handling of our tithes. I want you to look at this from 2 Chronicles. God's talking to Israel here, or talking about Israel here. They brought, notice the word, they brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The people of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them up in heaps. Now, if you underline, I want you to underline the word brought that's used there two times. What I want you to notice is the text says they brought the tithe, not they gave the tithe. The same word is used in Malachi. Malachi said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, in the Bible, it talks about bringing the tithe, never about giving the tithe. You see, we give our offerings, but we bring our tithes. Now, that's not accidental. That's not incidental. That's not just semantics. The point is this, I cannot give something that doesn't belong to me. Now, let's pretend. If, let's say you were my neighbor. You live right next door to me. And one day I come over and I say, hey, neighbor, can I borrow a drill and a ladder from you? And you being a good neighbor would, of course, say, yes, pastor, let me get that for you. Now, of course, if you were a really good neighbor, you would say, let me take care of that for you, pastor. Because you know your pastor is mechanically challenged and could do great damage to himself or his property. And the pastor's wife would rise up and call you blessed. But that's another sermon. Okay? So, when I'm done with your tools, and if I don't bring them back to you in a timely manner, When you ask me about them, what if I were to say to you, oh, yes, yes, I want to give you a drill and a ladder. I'm so blessed to be able to do that. Here you go. And by the way, you're welcome. You would say, Pastor, you actually didn't give me a drill and a ladder. You brought back to me what I already owned and let you use in the first place. You see the difference? If it's your possession, I can bring it to you. I cannot give it to you. God says, I want you to think of the tithe like that. Now, in the Bible, people give offerings over and above the tithe, but they bring their tithes into the storehouse, into God's house. Melinda and I have always brought our tithe into the local church that we're a part of, and that means into Journey Church, because this is our spiritual home. We give over and above our tithe, both to Journey and to other ministries and causes, but the tithe we bring into our spiritual home, and God says, I want you to regard the tithe as mine. Now, let's extend the ladder and drill analogy a little further, shall we? If I never brought you back your tools, even after you asked for them, if I stopped answering the door when you came over or waving at you over the fence or stopped taking your phone calls, what would you conclude I had done with your ladder and drill? You could make the case that I had stolen them. So do you see the connection when God says you have robbed me by not bringing the tithe? Do you see that? I can tell you don't like where this is going. So let's go to the next question. Number three, what if I'm unable to tithe? Of course, this is a really interesting question. Now, let's put aside the concept of tithing for just a moment, and let's just think about giving in general. There's a Syracuse professor named Arthur Brooks who writes about how scores of millions of Americans never give to anything. No charity, nothing at all. And when asked, why don't you give? The number one answer they give by far is, I can't afford to. I don't have enough money. And the corollary for that very often is, of course, at heart, I'm a generous person. I would give more if I could afford to give more. I'd give more money if I had more money. That's what most people tell themselves, particularly who don't give anything. Here's what's interesting. The I can't afford to give reason is used more by upper income people than it's used by lower income people. Studies consistently show that the more a person's income grows, the smaller percentage of money they give away. People in the median household income bracket in the U.S., which is around $50,000, give about 4% of their income to charities. Now, if median income earners manage to give away 4% of their income, one could reason that wealthier people would give away an even greater percentage, right? And one would be wrong. When you look at the households who have income that range from $100,000 to $500,000 per year, the percent of giving to charities drops to an average of 2.5%, almost in half. There's an old story told of a man. Early in his career, he went to visit his pastor, and he said, Pastor, I want to honor God in my career and with my income, and I want you to pray for me. God would bless me, and I promise you right now, I'm going to tithe of all my income. The pastor prayed for him. He left, and the guy's career took off. After many years of raises, promotions, year-end bonuses, he was making a very good living. So he looks his old pastor up. He says, Pastor, he said, I need your help. Need your help on this one. He said, remember when I made that commitment to tithe of my income? He said, when I made that commitment, I only made $20,000 a year. So tithing wasn't that big a deal. He said, now I make $500,000 a year and I can't afford to tithe. He said, I want to ask you, would you pray that I could be released from that commitment? And the pastor said, no. He said, I can't do that. He said, but here's what I will do. I will pray that God will shrink your income down to where you can afford to tithe again. We live with this illusion that if I had more, I'd give more. But the reality is, with the more we make, the less we give, if we give anything at all, and when we do give, we give from our leftovers. Paul Harvey, the former ABC News radio personality, loved to tell the story about the woman who called the Butterball Turkey Company in November during this time of year. And she asked if it was still okay to eat a turkey that she'd had in a freezer for 23 years. And the company representative said, well, as long as it's been properly frozen that whole time, it would be safe to eat, but I got to warn you, there's no flavor. It'll be gone. It won't be worth the effort to cook it. And she said, that's what I thought. I'm just going to give it to my church. And that's how many people approach their giving. Give as little as you can. Give without sacrificing anything. It doesn't cost you anything. And whatever's left over after you meet your needs, then I'll give that. I got to tell you straight up, God's plan to teach the human race about being generous is not by doing the leftover thing. Neither tithing nor generous giving will ever happen if I use a leftover approach to my money. This is where a really important principle comes into play. It's closely associated with tithing. In the Bible, it's called first fruits. Everybody say that word with me right now. First fruits. The Bible was written in an agrarian economy. That means that the economy and people's assets were mainly in agriculture, agriculture related. And so God says, I want you to honor me right off the top of your crops. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing. Exodus, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. The idea here is when I get paid, the very first thing I do with my money, the first portion I set aside, I set aside to give to God. I say, God, right off the top, this belongs to you. That's the first fruits principle. So the tithe then is not just a tenth, it's the first tenth of my income. In Israel, people were so committed to this that farmers would go through their fields, and when they saw a tree begin to bear fruit, the very first ones they tied a reed around it so they would know that one goes to God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to give him that, and he's going to give me the rest of the harvest. They tended to be more aware than we are that they're dependent on God to be alive. That was even a bigger faith deal for them than it is for the vast majority of us. But they would say, God, I trust you, and I'm going to give you those first fruits that I'm tempted to clutch and to hang on to. God was teaching them, 90% of your income with my blessing is more than 100% of your income without my blessing. That's what God was trying to teach them. That's what God's trying to teach you and me. And same thing if they had animals, same principle. The firstborn of the flock went to God. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock, not just 10%, but the first 10%. Now, let me get practical and personal. The way this works in my home, I get paid on Wednesday. I have my check automatically deposited into my bank account. I also have set up through my bank an automatic payment to Journey Christian Church that takes my tithe out on the same day. Even though it's two separate transactions, it's almost like one. It shows up on my online banking, always one after the other. I get paid, and then electronically, I bring my tithe. You may wonder, why can't I make out the first payment to the mortgage company? Here's a good reason. The mortgage company cannot bless your finances. You ever notice that? So far, Visa or MasterCard has never called me up and said, hey, if you pay us first, we'll pour out great blessings on your financial life. In fact, Visa kind of hopes I don't pay them at all, that I'll forget about them so that a huge interest rate kicks in and I'll bless their financial life. That's what they're counting on. The reality is, the best way to afford to tithe is to begin to tithe. Now, I know if you're hearing that for the first time, you're saying that is the craziest thing I've ever heard, and I get it. But friends, there are some things that won't ever happen if you wait to afford it. One of my favorite poems I learned several years ago goes like this. The bride, white of hair, leans over her cane, her footsteps uncertain, need guiding, while down the church aisle with a toothless smile, the groom in his wheelchair comes riding. Now, who is this elderly couple thus wed? You'll find if you closely explore it, that here is that rare, most unusual pair who waited till they could afford it. If you wait to tithe, Whatever season you're in, there will always be a reason to wait. Bringing more money in almost always means expenses grow. There will always be a reason to wait. If you wait to tithe until you afford to tithe, can afford to tithe, you'll never tithe, friend. Here's the thing about money in God's economy that God wants you to know. Money is never about money. Money is always about trust. What do I trust, or who do I really trust? Tithing will test your faith, and tithing will build your faith. Question number four. Do I have to tithe on the net or on the gross? And I got to say, this is the single most common question I'm asked whenever the subject of tithing comes up. It is. And if you've been around me for any length of time here, you know I give the same answer. And you could probably give it as well. Here's how I answer. I say it depends. Do you want a net blessing from God, or do you want a gross blessing from God? And I'm serious about that. It's actually related to a larger question that comes up, especially for folks who've been around church for a while. And here's how it's couched. Hey, isn't the tithing thing part of the Old Testament legalistic system of the law from which we've been set free by the grace of Jesus? Didn't Jesus come to do away with stuff like tithing? That's a really important question, and thank you for bringing that up. So let's spend a little time on that one. In the first place, tithing was never intended by God to be a legalistic, perfunctory practice. It's always been about the heart, always been about the heart. Way back in the Old Testament, it says, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. Giving has always been a heart deal. Not just that. The principle of tithing actually goes back before the giving of the law. Some of you know that Moses gave the law to Israel on Mount Sinai, or God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. But we're told that Abraham gave a tithe to a mysterious priest named Melchizedek hundreds and hundreds of years before the law was ever given. Before the nation of Israel ever existed, the tithe was a basic principle that expressed gratitude and generosity. In fact, this principle goes back before Abraham to the very first family documented in the Bible. A lot of you've heard the story of the brothers Cain and Abel. Do you know where their trouble started? Look at this, Genesis chapter 4, just four chapters into the Bible. Cain brought an offering to God from the produce of his farm. Abel also brought an offering, but from the firstborn animals of his herd, choice cuts of meat. God liked Abel and his offerings, but Cain and his offering did not get his approval. If you wondered why Abel was favored and not Cain, look at the text. In the beginning, Abel gave the way God commanded, the way God intended. Abel said, firstborn, first fruits, first portion, choice cuts. God, it belongs to you. Cain said, I'll give God what I want, when I want. I'm in charge of my stuff. Also, tithing gets endorsed by Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus one time was criticizing some religious leaders because they would tithe even on their spices. I mean, there were silly debates that people would have with rabbis, and they would ask you, we're tithing on the crops, should we tithe on the spices from the garden? And there were some who could be so nitpickingly, is that a word, nitpickingly? They could be so nitpickingly self-righteous about tithing that they violated principles of justice. And Jesus said, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, Jesus doesn't say, are you guys still tithing? Forget that. We're changing policies now. No, he says you should have observed justice without neglecting the tithe. Someone once said about the practice of tithing, if Abraham commenced it and Moses commanded it and Jesus commended it and the New Testament church continued it, who am I to condemn it? One more word on this question. In the New Testament, we see the ultimate expression of how generous our God is. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
He gave his one and only son. Remember the first fruits principle that we looked at? Look at what Paul says about Jesus. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus is God's first fruits. He's God's firstborn gift to us. And personally, I can't imagine facing God one day and saying, you know, I know back in the Old Testament, people gave a tithe, and now I know in addition to all those blessings they got, the Old Testament scriptures and stories and heroes and promises of your presence, in addition to all that, I've been given the gift of Jesus and his death on the cross for my sake and the promise of the resurrection and the hope of the Holy Spirit. So in light of that, I ratcheted my giving down 5 or 6 percentage points, and I call it grace giving. That's a tough sell. Number 5. What happens if I tithe? The really simple answer is you will get blessed. Now, blessed, bless, blessing, most used and abused word in the Bible probably. But the Bible is remarkably clear about this. God says, I want you to give, I want you to tithe, and then see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to store it. Then the nations will call you blessed. Now, we got to understand, this is not like a self-centered, spiritually cloaked way to get rich, to encourage selfishness. There's a kind of a caricature of the gospel, not really the gospel, but it's passed off as sometimes the prosperity gospel, as if you could use prayer or giving to become affluent and self-centered. This is not about that. This is just generosity is the way the kingdom of God works. When you take a concrete step into generosity like tithing, then you begin swimming with the tide of the divine current in the universe. There are so many folks in our congregation who have practiced tithing. And if you were to ask them to describe their experience of tithing in a single statement, they would say, I have been incredibly blessed. Because they understand that to be blessed, biblically speaking, means you're a giver. Jesus turned blessing on its ear because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. To be blessed is to be a giver, period. I got to tell you, the practice of tithing has been a part of mine and Melinda's marriage from the very beginning. And I learned it from my parents. My mom and dad were very low income earners. In fact, I was visiting with my family in Kentucky just last month, and I had a conversation with my dad and my mom about this. And I said, Dad, what's the most money you ever made? He said, when I quit working, I made $5 an hour. $5 an hour on a 40-hour week is about $10,400 annually. Raised 4 kids. My mom said, when I quit working, I did a little better. She said, I made $8 an hour. I remember getting ready to go to church on Sunday morning. There are 2 things that always stood out to me in that experience. Number 1 is my mom and dad always had the Gospel Jubilee on TV. It's a Southern Gospel program. And they would listen to Southern Gospel music. That's the soundtrack in my mind from getting ready to go to worship. The second thing I usually heard was this. My dad would ask my mom, Margie, did you write the check? My mom and dad did without a lot of stuff. And there was a lot of things I couldn't do like my friends did because they couldn't afford it. And they often struggled financially. But I got to tell you, looking back, I'm so grateful I grew up in a home that did that. And if you're a parent, I want to say to you, do that. Teach your kids to do that. Over the past year, through the Promise Campaign, Melinda and I have been blessed to give way above our tithe. In fact, I did a little calculation. We gave more away last year than I earned in my first full-time ministry. Friends, I don't tell you that to brag. I tell you that because I'm blessed. I never dreamed I would ever be able to do that. I mean, I'm a preacher. Ministry is not a career track most people enter to become super rich. It's not on the Forbes list of top paying jobs, in case you haven't noticed. But there is so much joy in being able to give like that. When Jesus rose from the dead, he created this community of irrational joy and irrepressible generosity. And people said, I've got to express my love and my joy through being generous, because now we're in the community of the resurrection, the first fruits. We know what we trust is true. Question number 6, what happens if I don't tithe? Well, this is also answered in the text. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. You're under a curse. That's a strong word. I got to say, it's also a bit of a weird word. That sounds like a Halloween word, right? What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that God cast a spell on people who don't give 10% of their income. It doesn't mean if you don't tithe, God's going to strike you down. We always need to remember that Jesus died to set us free from every curse of the law. A better way to think of it is like this. Behavior has consequences. Everybody say that with me right now. Behavior has consequences. Generous, open-handed living has measurable, quantifiable, positive consequences. Grasping, clutching, tight-fisted living has measurable, quantifiable, negative consequences. I'm going to talk more about that in a later message. In a play called The Will, by James Barry, a newlywed couple makes an appointment with an attorney to make out their will. The groom has just inherited a sizable sum of money, and he insisted lovingly that it all go to his wife, and the wife protests, no, let's include your cousins and that convalescent home that was so nice to your mother. And so they did, and as they were leaving, the lawyer looked at them and said, you are unusual people. Please never change. 20 years later in the play, they come in to make another will, to update their will. Their estate has now grown to be a sizable estate. They hassle about leaving the cousins in the will. They're out. They cut the convalescent home that treated mom so nice out. Each of them talk about their money as my money and my estate. 20 years later, the man comes in alone. His wife is dead. His children have become spoiled and demanding. He can't think of anyone he wants to leave his money to. And so he says, I don't want my family to have it. Here's a list of 6 men that I fought and beat to get my money. Give it to them and let them have the curse of it. Friends, when you grasp instead of give, it does something to you. It causes us to miss all the blessings and generosity and joy, and you will actually become more anxious, and you'll become more suspicious, and you will emotionally and eventually collapse under the weight of your own self-absorption. It's no accident that the word misery and the word miser are almost the same word. Giving will bless you. Grasping will curse you. Number 7. What if I hear all this stuff, but the honest truth is I'm scared, I'm stressed, I'm doubtful, I'm uncertain, and I'm freaked out by the whole idea of tithing? Well, this is where God steps in and says the most amazing thing of all. He says, you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. You test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven. It's like God is saying here, I know you get scared when it comes to the subject of money. I know all about that, and I'm so determined that you will live a generous life instead of a stingy life that I'm inviting you to do something here that you're never invited to do anywhere else in Scripture. I'm inviting you to test me in this. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told, you shall not test the Lord your God. Jesus quotes that in the New Testament when he's tempted by Satan. He says, don't test God. Testing means I'm withholding my trust from you until you can prove yourself to me. It's like you're on probation. We're told never to do that with God. But in this very personal, volatile, highly sensitive area of handling money, God remarkably says, I'm so determined that you become generous, I will humble myself as if this is some late night infomercial, and I say, test me in this or your money back. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, but wait, there's more. I will pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. God actually says, just test me in this. Maybe you've never done that before. You've been scared, you've been distracted, you've been skeptical. Here's your chance. Now, this is where I want you to take out that card. The Live to Give 90-Day Tithe Challenge. Here's how this is going to work. If you've never tithed before, for the next 90 days, We're asking that you tithe to God. You bring the full tithe, that full 10%, into this local church storehouse. And if 90 days from now you are not convinced, if God has clearly not blessed your life in some way, if you believe this is not sustainable, we will give your money back, no questions asked. We're dead serious about this. This is not a gimmick. There's no gotcha here. This is legal. Churches around the country have made this offer, many of them annually. This card explains it a little bit more. You can also go online, Journey Christian Church. When you go to journeychristian.com, on the homepage, you'll see Tithe Challenge. You can just follow the directions and sign up there. You can do your giving online for this. You can give by check. You can give cash, as long as it's an envelope with your name on it. The only thing you can't do is not sign up and then come to us in 90 days and say, hey, trust me, I gave you $10,000. I'd like it back. Okay? We're not doing the honor system on this one. All right? Got to be identified during this 90-day period. Some of you are saying right now, how can you make that promise? Well, first of all, this isn't my promise. It's not even our promise as a church body. This is God's promise. This is between you and God. But I want to say, we're not ashamed or afraid to stand with God when it comes to his promises. Amen. The second reason we're doing this is I want you to know the joy of trusting God with your money. We live in this weird culture where affluence keeps going up and generosity keeps going down, and it robs God and it robs you, and that's a bad thing. And we want to remove the risk and make it as doable as it possibly can be. So this is the tithe challenge. Just I encourage you to do it. Somebody asked, can I give 10% someplace else and get my money back here if it doesn't work out? Nope. Can't do that either. We don't buy our food at Burger King and ask for a refund to Chick-fil-A. Life doesn't work that way. Somebody else said, Pastor, you need to explain to people if they give for 90 days and take their money back, they don't get a tax deduction for it. Just be clear, you're not going to fool the IRS in that way. I'm sure there's many other questions that might arise. But for some of you, if you've never heard this tithing concept before, you're new to church, you need some time to learn, and I get that. You'll have more than one opportunity to do this during this month should you decide to. I do not want anyone to make a financial decision out of pressure or without full understanding of what you're about to do. If that describes you, then you pray about this, you study it. You talk with family members, and you can go online and sign up this week or bring this card back next weekend. But I want to tell you, what's going to happen for some folks here. I've seen this happen so many times over the last 35 years that I've been a pastor of a local church. And by the way, this weekend marks my 35th anniversary as a pastor of a church. Do you know that? I can't believe it. In 1980, a little church in Kentucky said, let's hire 17-year-old John Hampton to be our pastor. And I cannot believe they did that. I should give them their salary back, is what I should do. But after 35 years of being a pastor, I've practiced tithing and I've taught it long enough that I know this, 90 days from now, some of you are going to say, thank you. I did not know the adventure I was missing. I didn't know what it really was to fully trust God with my money. I've been coming to church. I've been reading the Bible. I've said God comes first with my mouth, but I did not know the joy that could come from really putting God first in my finances. Some of you don't know what you will know 90 days from now, but here's what you will know. You're on the threshold of a great financial adventure where your money says you're putting God first. Friends, that's the tithe challenge. I encourage you to take it. I believe this is going to be a practical and helpful series, and I encourage you to come back next week and let's learn even more. I want you to right now stand with me. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a generous God. And we will never, ever begin to outgive you, ever. And I want to thank you, God, that you've given to us the very best of all creation. Our bodies, our friends, our church family, but especially your son, Jesus Christ. God, you know we all have our stories about money. And you know where we're excited and where we're afraid. And you know where we're anxious and you know where we're ashamed. Help us, God. Embrace the adventure of a generous life. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. Take the Challenge with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.